Welcome to the program, God and Country, a program that examines current events in the light of biblical truth. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, and blessed Mother's Day to all of those mothers out there. You wouldn't think that Mother's Day would be a politically incorrect, controversial holiday. But it is. Many people despise Mother's Day. And it is a heartbreaker for many women. Many people have had abusive mothers. Some couples cannot have children, and Mother's Day reminds them of this. Other women have had children, and they've turned out to be horrible people. Some women have never married or have gone through messy divorces. And when it comes to motherhood, there is guilt that comes to many who have had abortions. So believe it or not, Mother's Day becomes a very controversial holiday. What are we celebrating? Well, as Christians, we aren't bitter over the way our sin and the sin of the world has messed up God's plan. But we rejoice in the ideal of motherhood that God has set forth in His Word. The virtuous woman of Proverbs 31, the biblical example of Hannah and Mary and Sarah and Priscilla and Stephen's daughters and Tabitha. And I trust you have learned about these great women of the faith. But for the world, the spirit of this age, Mother's Day has become politically incorrect and even offensive. Mother's Day was established by Congress in 1914 by the lobbying efforts of Anna Jarvis. She wanted to honor her mother's memory and all mothers. But I suspect if Mother's Day never happened in 1914, but was introduced today as a new holiday, I don't think it would pass Congress. Because of feminist attitudes, fear of offending non-mothers, fear of offending gay couples, the world has gone mad. And you can bank on it that if God says in Psalm 127:3, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord, the fruit of the womb is a reward," ungodly people are going to say the exact opposite. Children are a burden, and the fruit of the womb should be destroyed. Lucifer and his kingdom don't want any more of these little images of God born into this world. Every child is possibly another soul that will serve and glorify God for all eternity. Satan is the thief who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And therefore, it's no surprise that his followers, the ungodly, liberal, secularist crowd, are labeled the culture of death. For they believe in euthanizing the elderly. They are diehard advocates for killing the unborn in abortions. And they are the inventors of population control, which has been used by the UN and the American intellectuals for the past 75 years to hinder childbearing. Isn't it very telling that the liberals are the culture of death? That alone should be a reason for coming to Christ, because the goal of Jesus Christ is life. John 10:10, "I have come that they might have life and life more abundantly." John chapter 1 verse 4, "In him was life and the life was the light of men." John chapter 20 verse 31, "These things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life in His name." God wants you to have life. God wants you to be fruitful and multiply and to have that blessing, the reward, the privilege of procreating eternal souls for the glory of God. Children whom you can love and who will love you in return. Now, Satan wants to take that all away from you. He hates children. He is like the Grinch in Dr. Seuss. "For 6,000 years I put up with it now. I must find some way to keep people from having children, but how? I know what I'll do. I'll dress up like God and His truth and go down into the village and steal the belief in motherhood, in parenting, in bearing children. And you can bank on it that Satan's attack on motherhood will be couched in many sophisticated intellectual ways to make evil sound good. Paul Ehrlich, in 1968, wrote the book The Population Bomb. The book was a huge success, and it became one of the moving forces to convince the intellectuals of the myth of overpopulation. He and others at this time created the attitude in America that you're hurting the world if you have children. And this rubbish has been fed to the last three generations in America. Ehrlich wrote in 1968 that the battle to feed all of humanity is over. In the 1970s, the world will undergo famines. Hundreds of millions of people are going to starve to death in spite of any crash programs embarked upon now. At this late date, nothing can prevent a substantial increase in the world's death rate. Ehrlich's solution was for the government to push for population control. In 1968, he founded the group called Zero Population Growth. But what happened in the 1970s? World food production boomed. The standard of living increased in every country. And more people did not result in poverty, but more workers who produced more food and wealth than they themselves consumed. And if there's been any famine in the world, it has not been because of overpopulation, but corrupt politicians and corrupt political systems, which Ehrlich himself supported being on the political left. Ehrlich was a fraud. He was a liar. He was an arrogant fool who decided that his wisdom was greater than what the Word of God says. If we were in the Old Testament, he would be stoned for being a false prophet. He is an example of the typical worldly wise man of Romans chapter 1, verse 22. Professing to be wise, they become fools. And I went on Google and looked at all of the awards that were given to this man. The John Muir Award of the Sierra Club. The Gold Medal Award of the Wildlife Foundation. A MacArthur Prize Fellowship. An award from the Royal Swedish Academy of Science. The World Ecology Award from the International Center for Tropical Ecology. The Volvo Environmental Prize. The Heinz Award in Environment. An award from the Albert Einstein Club. The Tyler Prize for Environmental Achievement. And the list goes on and on and on. It's astounding how the world praises every crackpot who comes down the pike claiming some ideology that contradicts the scriptures. It doesn't even matter what it is, whether it's even provable or not. As long as it contradicts the Christian worldview, you will win the accolades of this world. The world loves its own. John chapter 15, verse 19. Now, I didn't mean to get off on all this. Today's program is not about Paul Ehrlich, but he's a good example of the sophisticated attacks of Satan upon God's plan for the family. Now, let's talk about America and childbearing. The way statisticians measure population growth is through the fertility rate. In order for a people to maintain their current population, the fertility rate must be 2.1. That's basically 2.1 children per couple. Currently, the fertility rate in America is somewhere between 2 and 2.2. America has one of the highest fertility rates in all of the industrialized countries in the world, and it's due to the fact that we still have families with Christian attitudes about raising children. But America's fertility rate has been falling ever since our country was founded. In 1911, the fertility rate in America was 3.5. Before that time, statistics are kind of foggy, but in the 1800s, the average family had 7 children. That was considered normal. The average number of children in the 1700s was slightly higher. Susanna Wesley, who was considered the model mother in the 1700s, had 19 children, and she was from a family of 25 children. Sarah Edwards, the wife of the great theologian Jonathan Edwards, had 11 children. What a difference today that the model women are feminists, such as Molly Yard or Betty Friedan or Gloria Steinem, Margaret Sanger, women who are secular humanists, non-Christian feminists. There is an undeniable connection between religion and childbearing. It's a sociological fact that religious people have more children. They get married earlier, they stay married longer, and they have more children. All because with faith comes faithfulness, diligence, the honoring of children and marriage. Mary Eberstadt with the Ethics and Public Policy Center has just published a new book called How the West Really Lost God. And like the Athenians, I always like to tell or hear of something new. So I picked up her book, and her thesis is about the relationship between religion and family. And she brings up the chicken and the egg question. Does having family cause people to have more of an interest in God? Or does having an interest in God cause people to have more of an interest in family? Well, let me help her out here. The root is God. The Christian worldview gives a couple the purpose for children, the hope, the faith necessary to have children. There is an eternal future to invest in. There is the discipline and patience to raise children, and the love necessary to take on that selfless endeavor of dedicating 30 years of your life to raise and support a family. But Eberstadt does make a good point. Having God inspires you to have children, but at the same time, having children draws you closer to God. With children, you have new needs in your life. Children drive us all to our knees in prayer. With children, you realize you need to be a good example. Plenty of adults have returned to the church after having children. Marriage and childbearing are sanctifying. In other words, God established those things to teach us love, selflessness, the relationship between Christ and His church. So if you leave those things off, you leave off that which brings you into a closer relationship with God. Conversely, if you forsake God's plan for man, it sets in motion all sorts of other attitudes that draw people away from God. So true faith produces childbearing, and childbearing leads you to true faith. I know from personal experience that my faith in Christ has affected my parenting. I know the command to be fruitful and multiply, but the motivation of my wife and I is not a legal thing. In Christ, we have been given a supernatural love, something I see that those people who are outside of Christ lack. And with Christ's love, you begin to care for others. Do you know how much sacrifice and work goes into raising children? If parents knew what was in store for them, I wonder if anyone would have the courage to have children at all. Having four boys has actually reduced my ministry outside the home. I really cannot do as many extracurricular things as when I didn't have children. It eats up all of my time, and it has destroyed our finances. But having children has not hurt my ministry. It is my ministry. It's probably the best investment I can make for Christ and His kingdom. I read an article recently that a high fertility rate in the short term hurts the gross domestic product of a nation. Countries that reduce childbearing will always experience a bump in personal wealth and productivity. And parents know that to be true in their personal lives. When you have children, you cannot work more than 35 hours a week. You have to get home. Moms can't go out to work. They have to stay home and take care of the children. The family household income plummets just when you need the most family income. But although you have short-term losses, in just a few years you have long-term gains. And in the long term, nations that have high fertility rates become very prosperous and successful, and those with low fertility rates collapse. So why is there now a decline in the fertility rate in America? Now, of course, there are many false reasons, and I always love reading these excuses in sociology books. That there is a low fertility rate now because of urbanization or industrialization. Or that couples in early America just had many children because they wanted them as slaves working on the farm in the agricultural society. As if it was a selfish motive to have children. But the real reason for the decline in America's fertility rate is spiritual. There is an attack on the family and childbearing. Let me list some of the factors. First, there's just the spiritual decline. The motivation and energy behind marriage and childbearing are the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It flows out of a wholesome spiritual attitude. Healthy sheep breed. But Paul teaches that people who walk in the flesh produce immoralities, impurities, sensualities, idolatries, sorceries, enmities, strife, jealousy. And those attitudes are not conducive for the sacrifice and the love motivating marriage and childbearing. But now, in addition to the spiritual dimensions, there are practical attacks on the family. As I mentioned, the overpopulation myth, that small families are good and big families are bad. That lie has worked its way into the fabric of America. A second attack is divorce. When half of the families end in divorce, childbearing and proper child rearing plummet. And notice that that is the point in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. God says he hates divorce. And why? Because of the treachery of it, and because it impedes a godly offspring. Now, this unfaithfulness in marriage, even not wanting to be committed, is the end result of feminism. Men aren't marrying women anymore, and why should they? Women have been sexualized, and men can get everything they want without the commitment. Why should men stay faithful to a woman? Women want to be on their own now. And feminism has actually won. The feminists have got exactly what they have fought for. Now they must go to work like men, support the family like men. They must have a money-making career to fall back on when their husbands leave them. And if they want children, they have to take on all of that work and responsibility, in addition to providing for 50% of the household income. Remember the God and Country principle, that whenever secular liberals win policy, they lose, for they only destroy themselves in the end. Our appeals to the Word of God are only trying to help people, to keep them from pain. Christianity has put women in the place of honor. They are to be provided for. They are to be given special protection and a special ministry in the home. Husbands are to lay down their lives for their wives. But look at what secular feminism has given to women. Divorce, unfulfilled lives, burdens, no place of honor. They're just another man. What has destroyed motherhood and childbearing is the whole feminist ideology and its subtle influence on the women in America. That women need to do what men do and be liberated from the home. During the presidential campaign, much was said about Ann Romney. Rather than going out to work in the business world, she stayed home to raise their five boys. Hillary Rosen, a writer for the Huffington Post, a Democratic pundit, a corporate lobbyist, a feminist, attacked Ann Romney as never having worked a day in her life. As if motherhood is not real work, but corporate business is real work. That's the lie of feminism. They have stolen a woman's birthright and replaced it with a bowl of porridge. When in reality, raising children is more important than all of the paper shuffling that goes on in corporate America. But feminists have told women they can only do something important when you're working on the factory floor. Forget this domestic calling. Hillary Rosen was called by The Hollywood Reporter one of the 50 most powerful women in the world, and by The National Journal, one of Washington's most powerful insiders. So she's received all of these accolades, but if you look at her life's work, it is what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, wood, hay, and stubble that will be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. She did a lot of talking and did a lot of paperwork, but in the end, if she had never been born, I don't even think the world would have missed her business endeavors. I have to constantly teach young couples today the Christian ethic. We believe the primary calling for mothers is in the raising of children in the home, as opposed to the secular communist model where the state raises your kids, or in hiring others to do the job for you. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. Paul says, "Therefore, I want younger women to get married, bear children, and keep house." Titus chapter 2, verse 5, younger women are to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home. Now, I know that the ideal cannot always be met because of sin. Even God allowed for divorce because of the hardness of men's hearts. But that does not mean we should not strive for the ideal whenever possible. If you want to mess up your life and bring upon yourself great sorrow, violate God's word. Whenever I find couples in trouble, it's always because they have violated a commandment in the word of God. Yes, they've read the Bible, but they've said, oh, this must be optional. It can't mean that, or I'm the exception. But you will only find family happiness when you actually follow the principles of Scripture. Now, I say all this because I don't like seeing women get hurt or deceived by the world. I want them to have the best life and not be tempted by the lure of riches or by the approval of others. Remember, those who want to get rich fall into temptations and a snare and into many foolish and harmful desires. 1 Timothy 6:9. So Hillary Rosen complains against Ann Romney's motherhood. And it comes out that Hillary Rosen is a lesbian. She and her partner adopt two children. They have since split up, and her partner was left to raise the children as a single mother. According to gossip found on Open Salon, Rosen and her former domestic partner, Elizabeth Birch, regretted adopting children after they realized how much work kids are. So who has not really worked a day in her life, or at least who has not fulfilled their God-given duties? Now, moving on, there's another related factor which has reduced the fertility rate, and that's the delay of marriage. Couples are getting married later and later, and hence there's less time to focus on bearing children. This is connected to education. It's an established fact. The more educated a woman is, the less children she will have. Now, women should have a higher education, and it's especially useful for raising academic children. But I don't believe the problem of the delay is caused by the four-year college education. It's the attitude that says that now that I have made an investment in education, I can't waste it on childbearing and child rearing. I have to go into the business of the world for 10 years, and then later, when I get tired of this, I'll have children. This is all due to the lie that motherhood is not important, but compiling corporate financial statements and making widgets is all important. Now, a fifth factor undermining motherhood is socialism. The goal of communism, socialism, was to get the mother out of the home and onto the factory floor, so she could produce more wealth for the state rather than producing wealth for the family. Last month, Melissa Perry, an MSNBC talk show host, caused a stir. She said that our private notion of children, that your kid is yours and totally your responsibility, is the great obstacle to adequate funding for public education. We need to see them instead as our children. We have to break through our kind of private idea that kids belong to their parents or kids belong to their families, and recognize that kids belong to the whole community. Once it's everyone's responsibility and not just the households, then we will start making better investments. Now, she was shocked that people were enraged by her comments. I guess she's never read the Communist Manifesto because her ideas about the family are right from it. Maybe she has read it, and she really believes that the state is the main institution and the state should own our children. Don't think for a moment that the politicians, the bureaucrats, the social educators of our day want women to stay home. They want moms to go out to work to increase tax revenues. The median household in my township is $94,000 a year. Do you know what it would be if women would stay home like they did in the 50s? The tax base would be cut in half. The township couldn't charge $10,000 per year for property tax. Income tax would plummet. Sales tax would plummet. And that would mean less revenue for government. Now, I believe we need some government, but the number of those living off of taxpayers is now ridiculous. Don't be gullible. Don't be fooled by the world. These leaders are not interested in women's liberation. They are interested in promoting their ideology, and they're interested in your money. They want you to work to line their coffers. I'm really concerned over the financial drain on the family created by the social left. The family is being destroyed by divorce and feminism and this overpopulation myth, but it's also being destroyed through economic policy. I remember growing up in the 1960s, on McCarthy Drive in New Milford. We had a nice ranch on a big lot, and it cost $11,000, about 1 year's salary. A house now costs at least 5 years of salary. And it seems to take two incomes to have the same standard of living we used to have on one. And it reminds me so much of Haggai chapter 1, verse 6. Because the people were not following God's ways, the prophet says, you have sown much, you have worked hard, but you harvest very little, and he who earns wages to put it into a purse with holes. Now, there's not enough time in this program to cover the other attacks on motherhood, how cradle-to-grave socialism competes with the family and becomes a disincentive for people to take on family responsibilities. The gay marriage agenda, redefining marriage, undermines society's attitudes toward marriage and children. But the most obvious attack on motherhood and childbearing is abortion. There have been 54 million unborn children put to death in America since abortion was legalized. China has aborted 500 million children. Europe, Asia, Africa have all aborted close to a fourth of their present population. Worldwide, there are 42 million abortions per year. And it's no wonder that the worldwide fertility rate has dropped below population sustainability levels. The fertility rate in Japan is 1.4. In Japan, people buy more adult diapers than baby diapers. In China, the one-child policy has resulted in not enough women to marry men. At their current fertility rates, by the end of this century, countries like Japan, Russia, Poland, and many European countries will have their populations cut in half. Rural population has peaked and is now declining. And what is most remarkable to consider is that there are prophetic implications in the dearth of children in this world. An older, selfish, dying world is exactly what we would expect at the end of the age. And there are a few interesting biblical passages in this regard. Remember Jesus said that during the apocalypse, woe to the woman who is in labor and those who nurse babies in those days. What an unusual thing for Jesus to point out. God is interested in taking care of the children. Remember the reason he told Jonah that he didn't want to destroy Nineveh? Because there were 120,000 children in the city. But what happens when the world stops having children, and there is no next generation to evangelize? One really wonders what is in store for this world over the next few years. And what is going to happen to this evil generation that put to death at least 1 billion unborn children? We are in a battle. Motherhood, child rearing is under assault. And Christians need to teach this generation the biblical Christian worldview of the family. It's the only way we can counter the lies coming from every quarter in the world. May God strengthen you in this endeavor. And those who have chosen the path of motherhood, let us commend them and encourage them for their fidelity to God and to His plan. You have been listening to God and Country Radio. Contact us at our website, godandcountryradio.org. Spell it out, God and Country Radio. There you can listen to this program again or download other programs, which cover a whole host of subjects. They're posted there as a resource for your own edification and teaching ministries. Again, that's godandcountryradio.org. We'd love to hear from you. Tune in again next week. Let's close in prayer. Oh Lord, what better plan can we come up with than to follow what your word says about motherhood, children, family? Our iniquities testify against us. Our apostasies have been many. Forgive and restore your people to your path. Be our Savior. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.